Here's a question. What's going on? You ever ask yourself that question? Do you ask it a lot more these days? As you look behind things and try to figure out what in the world is going on? You look at the events, especially the events of this summer. Look at all the stuff. Just think of what's happened this summer. A friend of mine called me that week and he said, I was looking at some journals of mine and looking at things 5 years ago and looking at what has changed. What's changed in the world? What's changed in our country? See, think about this question. What's going on? We're looking at the political process that's taking place in our country and look at all the things that are happening, and that question comes up again and again. Do you ever ask yourself a question, why is life so hard? Let me race ahead. And for some of you that think that, well, you know, we just need to be positive about everything. We need to just put a positive spin on everything and it's all going to be all right. And you don't need to talk about any of that negative stuff. Thank God the founders of this country took a stand. Thank God they did some things and didn't just put a positive spin on what George III was trying to do. What was going on at that time? Thank God there were people who took serious inventory and said, hey, this is what's really going on. And we're going to address it and do something about it so that it will get better. You know, it's not with a view to, hey, we're going to be negative about everything. No, that's not what we're talking about. But we're going to look at things honestly and through the Word. All right, John, if you put our title up there, and our first passage. From Ezekiel 36:26. I'll give you a new heart with new and right desires. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll take out your stony heart of sin and give you a new and obedient heart. That's our key verse for today. We're going to come back to that in just a little bit. First point, we are unaware of what's really going on. This passage from Ephesians 1:18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You ever feel like there's an agenda going on and you've got a ringside seat and you're watching the parade go by, but you don't understand how any of it fits together. And you're wondering, did I miss a part of the story? Maybe like you came in the middle of the movie. And where's the other part that makes all this stuff make sense? Our first point under that. Three eternal truths that will help us understand what's really going on in life today. Here's the first one. Life is not as it seems. 2 Corinthians 4:18. We set our eyes not on what we see, but what we cannot see. Now let me ask you, what do you think he's referring to in that passage? What's Paul referring to in 2 Corinthians 4:18? We set our eyes on what we not on what we see, but on what we cannot see. What's he talking about? The spiritual realm. Okay, let's flesh that out a little bit. The spiritual realm. What do you mean? What do you mean by the spiritual realm? Okay, so ask you this question: is there a world that is going on right next to us that we can't see physically? Do you really believe that? You really believe that? Then why don't we act like it? Then why do we put all of our eggs in that basket of it's just what you can see? Years ago, you know, people love to come to pastors with why questions. And so often, you know, y'all, some of you that have come to me with why questions, you know what I'll say? I'll give you this long theological treatise, which you can summarize by saying, I don't know. I don't understand that either. But when you begin to get your arms around this, wrap your head around it, wrap your heart around this truth right here, that life is not as it seems, you begin to get some answers to some of the why questions. Now, so what are some of those why questions that you might think of when you look at this statement, life is not as it seems? What's a why question that you come up with? Maybe one you've asked this week. All right, there you go. Why does it take Lex so long? Is something else going on there? Now, let me tell you, this is not a commercial for black helicopters either, okay? I'm not building conspiracy theories or anything. I am looking at what the Bible talks about and what Jesus talked about a lot and what we see in the letters also. We see the truth there of what's going on. Okay, what's another why question? Why am I in the middle of this push-pull that's going on? Have you thought about that this week? You know, the why. Why is that like that? You think about all the unborn children, both here and in Western Europe. I mean, how many generations of doctors, lawyers, factory workers have we annihilated? All right. What's another one? Yeah, Rabbi Kushner wrote that. That book, and by the way, I wouldn't recommend you getting his book and reading it for any truth, because there's not truth there in that book. If you know the book I'm talking about. All right, so when you see this thing, you know, this thing, life isn't as it seems. So what is going on? Second thing here, part B. There's a war going on. Two passages here we're going to look at from New Living, Ephesians 6, the armor passage. Put on all of God's armor so you may be able to stand firm against all the strategies and tricks of the devil. So the next time somebody says to you, oh, you know, that's not, that dismisses the fact that the evil one is about this. And by the way, go back and read your New Testament. Go back and read all the places where Jesus referred to dealing with demonic, dealing with the world system, dealing with our own flesh. For we're not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Have you ever looked at, say, one of our political leaders and thought, what is going on with that person? And you felt like there's got to be a hand up their back that's making the movement. How does this person get from this place to this place? Or world leader? How does it go that they move from obscurity over here and they're in the limelight over here? And you go back and you track and you say, well, it's not really an obvious way that that happened unless you see that a war is going on. A battle that just beyond the veil of what we can see, there's this whole war that has happened. But against the evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in heavenly realms. Boy, that is a mouthful there. Whew. And then from the Message. Rip the cover off those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. Wake up from your sleep. Climb out of your coffins. This is a paraphrase, not a translation. Climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. So watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance. These are desperate times. In fact, literally what it says, these are evil days. These are days that have evil chocked full in them. So there's a war that is happening. And we see it reflected even in secular literature, don't we? Think of some movies, think of some books that show to us that even people who are not Christians realize that there's a war going on. Give me an example. Star Wars. Okay. Is there a good and evil going on in Star Wars? What is it, Jay? Yes, sir. Ooh, Jay. Come on, man. You quit preaching and went to meddling. Come on, you're over there. You got those hobnail boots on and you're doing a tap dance on our toes. But you thought about it, man. What's some other ones that just come to mind? You get this battle. This battle that's going on, this good and evil. We lived in Winds Forest. My next door neighbor was a high school English teacher. And really, his love wasn't English, it was Western literature. And I don't think his wife was interested in talking to him about that and probably hadn't read half of those things he had read. I was the closest one around him that had probably read most of what he had read that he could discuss with. And so he'd come out and I'd be out there grilling or out working in the backyard and we'd be leaning on the fence and talking about that. And he said, you know, I teach my kids. Now this guy is no top of the, you know, I'm preaching my Christianity to people. I mean, that's, you know, he said he was a believer, you know, shared with him. I'm not sure that he was, but later on he really did get the goods and was baptized. But he told me one day, he said, I try to show my kids that there's a Christ figure in all of these Western civilization stories. And you look at that, and you look at the influences in our civilization of the of Jesus, you know, the whole timeline. I mean, whether you agree with every detail, and then we have the redactors of history. You don't want to go back and redo everything now. You know, no, it really wasn't that way. But I mean, hey, listen, if you've organized your time around one person, i.e. Jesus. You know, you've organized your calendar around him. It's a pretty good idea that one person is the most influential figure in your civilization. Couldn't we agree on that? Yeah, okay. So, then you look at all of our stories, and yes, it would be good to look at them. There is a Christ figure. There is this battle that is going on. This battle of good and evil. And Jay, your question is excellent. I mean, your statement is excellent. And it brings me to my third point, which is you've already made it for me. We got a central role to play in this story. Genesis 1. So God created people in His own image. God patterned them after Himself, male and female, created them. God blessed them, told them, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, be masters over the fish, birds, and all the animals. Why would I use that passage of Scripture with that statement that we have a central place, role to play in this story, this war that is going on, this battle that's going on? Why would I choose that passage of Scripture to use? We're the Christ figure. We're the ones who are carrying the light. What did you say, Donnie? Didn't okay. We are the what was it? You know, Paul, you said we are the crown of His creation. You know, yes, He created all the other the animals. He spun this world into. He spoke this world into existence. But who was created in His, struck in His image? See, this gets back to the essence of His intention, which was what? What was His intention in the creation? Fellowship. I mean, look at that. Somebody else reads it, you know, hear it from my voice. Let's hear it from an authoritative voice that you could believe. Okay, Julie, stand up. Why don't you read it? We hear it through Julie's sweet voice. Has God rescinded that truth? Let me race ahead just so you can see the bigger point here and see how it. So if I mention the millennial kingdom and I mention what God has in store for the future for us, how does that zero in on the truth of this passage right here? He's coming back as king. Yeah, that's right. That very, very, very good, Beck. That's a good overview. So you see, you know, I'm trying to see for you to look at the bookends of history here to see what His intention was. And then what He is going to fulfill. Because, okay, then this intention was broken by what? Sin entered in. And through sin, who then got access to us? Satan got access to us. Sometime in the past, he fell. And all of it, his angels. You know, we read those passages in Isaiah, in Ezekiel. We see that took place. So he's there ready. He's there ready in the garden because what is he doing for his kingdom? He's recruiting. He's recruiting. Recruiting for his kingdom. And so then we see that that God plans, you know, when he talks about, you know, in Genesis, he talks about the seed of the woman. When he's bringing the judgment there, he throws Adam and Eve out, it's a matter of protection. They move them out of the garden. And why was that a matter of protection, to move them out of the garden? How was that protection for them? Because if they had stayed in there and with that tree, they would have stayed in that state eternally. There would be no possibility for redemption. So they had to be moved, that they're moved out. But do you remember what he says to the evil one? What does the Lord say to the evil one? A real important statement there. There you go. Say it in your outside voice, Andre. He's going, so when he makes that statement about going at your heel, have we seen that fleshed out? Because what has happened ever since the fall? We have seen that battle taking place in our own lives. That battle takes place in your office. That battle takes place in your home. That battle takes place on the streets of Abercorn. Every single day, it's this battle that's being reflected in the earth. And so, what does that mean that Andre just shared with that? That he's gonna, he'll nip at his heel, but then he's gonna crush his head. What does that statement mean? That's how you kill a snake. But here he is. We have the imagery of the snake. So, what's going on here? What is he showing? He says the seed of the woman. Because at last, what's going to take place with the seed of the woman? Now he used that statement, seed of the woman. What does that mean? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Foreshadowing of the virgin birth. See the woman. How could you have to see the woman? What difference would that make? That's exactly right. See, it's put together. You know, what's the Australian creationist guy? Answers in Genesis. Y'all ever listen to that on the radio? Ken Ham. Well, listen, the answers really are in Genesis. The seed of all of our doctrine is right there in Genesis. And here we have the seed of this doctrine of redemption because the battle's taking place. So he is planning to send a Savior because now man is separated from God and the Donnybrook is owned. The battle is on. The battle is happening around us. And we see the evidences of that battle of man against man. And then you're looking at it and you're saying, but there's got to be more to the story. It just can't be those humans that are doing this. And then where's our answer? What is happening? Everything. Now Satan is a liar and he's a counterfeiter. Okay? Now think about this. He's a thief. That's right. Okay? So let's get this. He's a liar, he's a counterfeiter, and he's a thief. And John says, John 10 says what? Thief has come to steal, to kill, destroy. Okay. So we get this. So everything that God sets up as right and good and the path for glory, what is Satan doing? He's setting up the counterfeit. He's setting up the lie. Now, very often, though, the lie, the most insidious lie, is not the one I'm going to put it to you this way. My cousin years ago, he was teaching on the evil one. He said, Satan does not drive around in a red Corvette in a red suit, breathing out fire with a pointed tail and a pitchfork and driving up in front of your house trying to pick your kids up. That's not how he operates, is it? Most of the time. How does he operate? He changes one little thing in it. One part of it. And he takes you. And it's kind of like, I hate to quote Barna because Barna fell off of my good list a few years ago. But he wrote that book, Frog in a Kettle. He stole that illustration, but, or he borrowed that illustration. But That's what happens with the frog. Okay, y'all know the illustration I'm talking about, right? Oh, okay, well, let me explain it to you. If you try to put a frog in a pot of boiling water, what will it do?
Jump out.
That's right. It'll jump out. Same thing. Those of you who boil crabs, you know, when you're dropping those live crabs in that bowl, what's the first thing, man? They walk on water, trying to get out of it. But if you put the frog in lukewarm water and gradually turn the fire up, what happens? That frog stays in the water until it cooks him. Boil frog legs. So this battle is going on, and God has chosen you and me to be a part of it. Now, whether we accept God's call that's what He's doing in our life or not, we're still going to be a part of it. How many people say, well, you know, I'm not going to participate in that? And what happens? That's right. Let me tell you, give an illustration to you. Listen, I know in some elections we have to hold our nose and vote. I realize that. Let me tell you, you need to vote. Because whether you're, whatever goes on, you're going to be a part of the results that happen. You know, the person that says, "Well, I'm going to withdraw from society." You can't do that, can you? I'm going to take my marbles and go somewhere else. That's right, Daniel. How do you do that? You can't do it, can you? Because you're a part of things. And we have a role to play in this story. All right, John, let's go to our next one. Y'all are slowing me down. All right. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Your heart is the heart of the matter. What is the devil after? He's after your heart. We give this illustration, and it was a common way of describing salvation when I was growing up, and I think people still understand this, even people, because I've been listening to these atheists on the net, and let me tell you, this garbage that they don't understand all of what we're talking about, that they're ignorant and all of our life, that is a bunch of garbage, because they do know, and they can see of what's going on. But we use this illustration. We would say, why don't you pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart? Now, why would we use a statement like that? What does that mean? I've called in an expert today who's excellent in the English language and can explain this to us. In fact, is a professor at a local college. Y'all may have known Dr. Smith has come here to... yes. Yes. Yeah, that's him. Danger, Will Robinson. Okay, Rick, would you explain to us the idea of the heart from Scripture? So, what's he saying here when he says, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life? What's he saying? What is the proverb? Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Action, purpose, all emanate from the heart. What else? What's that down? Yeah, your heart's beating, beating out life. All right, so the battle that's going on then is a battle for me. And it's a battle for my heart. Now, most of you in this room are parents. How do you see that manifested in, you're looking at it and you see these little cherubs that God gives you that come into your life, your children. How do you see the battle going on and you see the reality of this wanting to guard their heart? How's that manifested on a daily basis in your life? And who'd God put in charge of those little cherubs? Who got the stewardship of them? Pressed but not crushed. Persecuted, not abandoned. All right, I'm going to give you... I know I've drug out a lot of snakes today. Okay? Not going to kill all of them today. I can't. Okay. Jesus. Okay. Y'all know his stories. Jesus. I'm going to invoke that name too, because he's the one that he covers a multitude of things. One illustration. We'll end with this, and we'll complete this next Sunday. People say it. They always. You hear them say, "It's not personal." In fact, that's one of the lines in a popular chick flick. What movie is that? See, I knew if I primed the pump, I could get the desired response. Come on, somebody tell me. You've watched this movie a million times. You've got me. Thank you, Donnie. Thank you, thank you. Give him a kiss. He deserves a kiss. No, 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 no. None of that blow you a kiss business. Okay. It doesn't have to be a holy kiss either. All right. And they say, "Oh, it's not personal." But it is, isn't it? It is. Let me give you an example. Do you think it's personal on the big political stage in the world? Go back and look at the YouTube videos of when Vladimir Putin and Barack Obama are in the same room together. And then come back and tell me it's not personal. You can feel the air, you can cut it with a knife. I'm not here to make a value judgment on any of that. I'm using that as an illustration to show you that you can say, "Oh, by the time you get up on this level, it's not personal." No, it's personal at every level, isn't it? Isn't it? And this battle is personal for you. The evil one wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, "But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And brothers and sisters, that's a skip in your step. That's a bounce in your walk. That's a joy in your heart and a song on your lips. That's Jesus. And it's not made up. It's not sometime. It's all the time. It's Jesus living through our life. Okay. We'll flesh out the rest of it next Sunday. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for your word, clear and plain. Lord, we give you ourselves. Lord, I'm asking you today that we can begin in every part of our lives to walk out the faith that has been entrusted to us. Lord, I know so many are depending on us to get it right, that are looking to us to be the reflector of the image of Jesus. Lord, I'm asking you today, all the people that we have influence in their lives, I'm asking you, Lord, today that you'll speak, that you'll move through us. We thank you. In Jesus' name.